Dust and ashes. What can that possibly mean? You know, in these flesh bodies, there is so much that man is not able to understand about our Father's overall plan and just how things really are. I'm going to show you today and submit that you are earthborn. That's really what the Greek term means. When God took the earth, dust, and he formed man, and then he placed your soul, or even your angelic soul, though sometimes you don't act too much like angels, placed the soul within that earth body. So really, you are earthborn when you walk in the flesh. Now, that's easily documented. That's actually what the Greek term means and is even expressed by scholars. When it comes to dust or clay and being earthborn, you know, that really says a lot. Especially if you're a pilot, you kind of know what that means whenever you try to gain altitude sometimes and fight the elements, that we really are landlubbers. And if we get too far away from the land, the flesh body, understand now, you're going to have to be sharp for me today. When I say earthborn, I'm talking about the flesh. I'm not talking about the spirit. And you're going to find that the spirit is what has to do with ashes, and the flesh has to do with dust. Let me lay a little groundwork. When the body dies, it came from the dust, and it returns to the dust. What about a soul? There is only one way a soul can be destroyed, and that is by our Father, and it is turned to ashes. So we must be very careful when we say dust to dust and ashes to ashes, because when you say ashes to ashes, in reality, if it's done with not having the knowledge, it doesn't really matter. But with the knowledge, you're really committing somebody to non-existence. So it's something you should think about. It's just one of those steps. And again, we're earthborn, we're in flesh. When this flesh dies, whether it's cremated or whatever, it makes no difference. Though our term ashes is there, it certainly is not the ashes that the consuming fire our Father is able to make of a soul. I know there is teaching, both pro and con, on is there an eternal, ever-ending, burning, ouch hell, all right? Those people can tell you what suffering is about, all right? Is it? It is real sad when people do not understand that we have always used figures of speech or expressions, and pardon the old pun, we use one today taken from that terminology of Gehenna. We say, it's hotter in Gehenna today, all right? I think that's what we say, something like that, all right? That's a figure of speech that means it's hot, all right, outside. And you have made one little statement, but really you've said a great deal more than that statement. You have said, the sun and the elements removed of the cumulus, the sun rays are able to come through, and they have heated up the surface, the telestial, and it's warm out there. You said it simply by saying, it's hotter than Gehenna out there, right? So we are accustomed to picking up shortcuts using terminology and phraseology that fits the situation and many times expresses what we want to say better than going into long details. Our people have always done that. Such as, they were carried by her side. Really, you know, when you really just translate that from the Hebrew to the English, it kind of loses, but it's the same thing that has happened since time immortal. Little old mama puts that kid, when it gets too big to hold in your arm, she packs it on this hip, and here they go. You've seen it. You've seen a mother carry a child that way, or a younger girl carry a child on her hip like this with the child's legs straddling this way. But really, just to put that into the language, they carried them by their side. You don't really know what that means unless you can see in the Hebrew the picture. And we do many strange things in language that leaves a lot to be desired. If I wake up this morning and I say to Buzz, I say, now, think as a linguist, Buzz. How do you do? And Buzz is going to say, how do I do what?
Yeah.
Okay? You see, you didn't really say anything. I mean, as a linguist, when you say, how do? You have absolutely said nothing as far as the language is concerned. But to you, it is an idiom, and it means a great deal more than that. How do is a greeting that simply is a well-wishing, though that isn't what it says. But that's still what in the brain locks into your mind. Oh, just fine. Everything's wonderful. Well, how do? When you were doing what, how do you know whether it was fine or not if you don't know what it is? All right? You see where I'm coming from? In other words, when you study God's Word, you've got to be alert as to what is actually being said. Now, many of you were raised in hell, far, and damnation churches, all right? I'm going to tell you what, honey, you keep that up and you're going to burn, just fry up like a crisp piece of bacon. You're going to hell forever and ever and burn and beg for water on the tip of your tongue, so you'd better get your act away because God is a bad character. He's going to throw you to the wolves, right into the fire. Well, what kind of God have we got here? All right. And causes one to think. I mean, really serious. We need to mature as we study our Father's Word. So we might tag a little side fallout into this lecture and call it, is there an everlasting burning hell where people are conscious and can feel? Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Verse 28, Jesus is teaching. These are the words of Christ. Jesus is teaching, and he is telling them of the adversary, of the various things that they will be confronted with as they go out to take the gospel of Christ forward. And one of his final warnings before they go out is this, in verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body. That means your earth-born body, your flesh, but are not able to kill the soul. In other words, when your earth-born body dies, your soul doesn't. They can't touch it with a pile driver. They can't harm your soul with a stick of dynamite. There is no way that man can scuff your soul, even put a scratch or a dent in it. Only God can do that. But rather fear him, this is your Father, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Do you know what this word destroy is? Apollyonus. One of the prime roots that Satan's name even comes from, the destroyer, all right? It means to totally cause to perish, to non-exist, to be blipped out, just like you would annihilate a program in a computer, to be non-existent. Well, now, we got a problem here. This is this is Christ's teaching, and he's telling us here, and no bones about it, it's translated pretty accurately from the Greek. A little bit of the emphasis is left out. What it has said is, don't you worry about man that can only kill your earth-born body, flesh. But rather, if you're going to respect someone, you'd better respect God, because he's the one that can cause your very self, meaning your soul, to literally perish, totally destroyed, rubbed out, wiped out. Never, ever, ever to be again. Oh, now that sounds like a contradiction in God's Word. No. No, it's not a contradiction in God's Word. It's a contradiction to the teachings of the traditions of men, not God. Now wait, brother. You don't understand. I've read Revelation. And I know it says forever and ever. What forever and ever? They're wiped out forever and ever. That's all it's saying. Again, it's a figure of speech. And there are literally people that are so selfish in churches throughout. I'm not judging them. I think I can understand why they come to that position. But I have literally had people sit or hear me make that statement of other denominations that would say, well, shoot, par, that means I can go out here and do anything I want to, and then I'm just rubbed out, and that's all there is to it. I'd just as soon be a sinner. Whew, think about that. That's terrible. Pain going to church to try to live right and not do the things, you know, that you shouldn't do. And shoot, I'd just as soon do them and get burned for it if I knew I didn't have to suffer forever and ever. That's an awful frame of mind. When you know that God, through His love, loves His children, and He wants the best for you. He's just not quite the God that is commonly taught. Well, will God actually destroy some? Yes, He will. And it is to His hurt. He takes no pleasure in it. It is as serious as you've heard me say, think what it would... what would it take to have you kill one of your own children? Because they will all be His sons and His daughters. There's nothing pleasurable about it. Therefore, were we to better understand ashes to ashes, the wiping out is wiped out as though they had never been. That's why there will be no tears, as it is written in Revelation chapter 21, when your dear sweet sister or brother or whoever is rubbed out, they are also rubbed out of your mind. They never existed. They never were. And therefore, there will be rejoicing and no sorrow. For they never were, as far as our minds, that's a condition of mind at that moment. And they shall never be again. They are gone. Now that's what the ultimate line will be. Now let's see, it's very difficult to take, well, we've said a lot about just one verse here. Well, number one, it was Christ speaking. The translation cannot be argued with. It means exactly what it says. Turn with me if we could. Let's see, let's pick it up with about verse... well, let's take the first one. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast made my, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. You've given me a little victory here. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. Healed what? First off, your eyes to see. All right? You can see what he's saying to you. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. You brought my soul up from the pit. The pit, or the grave, is that lake of fire. What happens in that lake of fire? A lot of ashes taking place there, my friend. That shall never be again. Think about it. Thou hast kept me alive, eternally, even if you would, that I should not go down to the pit. Again, the pit is what? It's the lake of fire. You can call it the abyss. You can call it whatever you want to. It is a figure of speech for that black, dark, empty hole of nothingness. Never has been and never will be again. Gone. Totally annihilated. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. When you think of Him, think of His goodness. Think of His goodness that He would not. I'm going to make a statement. Don't let it turn you off. He is not a God that would enjoy seeing one of His children burn like a big blister the rest of his life or her life. He is not a God that would take any pleasure whatsoever from that. If He's going to wipe one of them out, He's going to get it over with. All right? 5. For His anger endureth but a moment. In His favor is life. in God's favor is eternal life. His holiness, when you think of it, think of eternal life. Think of goodness, pleasure, evermore. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Beloved, I don't care how bad things may seem in your life at the moment. If you have asked Him to handle it for you, it's going to work out to your good. I don't care what it is. He controls things. He changes people's minds in your favor. He takes care of His own. That's what separates a believer from a non-believer. A non-believer would not believe that. Oh, you get out there and take the rough bumps and you do the best you can. You work it out for yourself because nobody's going to help you. A believer says, I have done all I can do. I've tried to do what is right. I even messed up a little bit. Father, forgive me for that, but help me get it back right. He will. Only He can change minds that have turned away from you so much that you can't even communicate with them any longer. He can touch them. You cannot. Joy will always come to you in the morning. I don't care how sad it is that day, if you just turn it over to Him after you've done all you can do. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by Thy favor Thou hast made my mountain, this happens to be Zion, to stand strong. Thou didst hide Thy face, and I was troubled. I called for You, and I couldn't quite see what was happening, and I didn't quite understand it, and it troubled me just a little bit. I cried to Thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. I repented, and I said, help me, Father. He is Your Father. He's really, you have an earth father, oh yeah, yeah. But your real Father is God. He's the Father of your soul. Your earth father is just the father of this earth-born chunk of meat. And that's about it. Am I saying dishonor your father? God forbid. But I'm saying don't confuse the importance of your true father with your earth father. 9. What profit is there? Now let that sink into your mind. What profit is there in my blood? What runs in your blood? Your soul. What profit is in my soul? That's what it's saying. When I go down to the pit, shall the dust praise Thee? Now you analyze that, beloved. When my soul is out of this earthbound body, will the body praise Thee? I think you can answer that. If you've seen our people that have passed on, when the soul departs, there's nothing there. It's not that dead body, that corpse is not going to praise anyone. You're through with it. It's done. It's finished. Do we love them? Of course we love them. But if you really love someone and you look upon a corpse, you know they're not there anymore. Because that you love has departed and is even closer in your heart than perhaps ever before, even as that one dwells with God. For to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. What is He doing here? He's helping you separate the dust, the earthborn, from your soul which dwells in the blood. Do you understand? Now don't let that confuse you. Just translate the blood soul, and you'll be better off as far as simplifying the understanding of it. Shall it declare Thy truth? Can the earthbound corpse teach the truth of Almighty God? Of course not. Of course not. It's finished. Even as it is written in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, that Hebrew idiom, Ecclesiastes from the preacher written to you that walk in this earthbound flesh body, to tell you how to be happy while you're still in the flesh. That's what the book is all about. It was written for that purpose. Not to keep your soul happy, but to keep your flesh happy. That is to say, for a habitation of your soul. Understand? He said, as far as the flesh is concerned, the living dog, and that's, even though it's one of man's best friends, it's still in the animal kingdom considered low compared to the lion. Even a living dog is better than a dead lion. And it's very simple. When it's dead, it's dead. When earthborn is earthborn, it goes back to what it was. Let's just really take the wrapper. Let's unchuck this old cob, all right? you are conceived in your mother's womb. Your soul, I feel, joins that that flesh, that material, shall we call it. And on conception, your mother's intake is of minerals and vegetables that carry those minerals, meats that carry those minerals and proteins, iron, copper, on and on we go, a lot of vitamin C, and yeah, here we go, and water, all right? Even lives in the bag of waters. And it is a living thing. As long as metabolism, even after the birth, as long as metabolism continues in that body, and I'm going to explain metabolism, hopefully not rubbing any medical people the wrong way, as God's design on the human body to be able to transfer through the blood the strength gained from the protein, that you consume, through the blood into the tissue, giving it life, strength, rebuilding cells. God created quite a wonderful thing here, you know. We live in them, but it's still exactly that. A lot of people will take proteins that are mined from the ground. Don't do it. It's got to come through vegetation. It's got to be, the iron in the ground must be transferred by a plant, whereby your metabolism, your body, can take that plant then and absorb that iron, that organic iron. That may be a nomer, but be that as it may. But beloved, it's like a flower, all right? That's why God likens it to a flower in many places. Once you clip it at the root and the nutrients cease, it's gone. And what is it going to turn back to? What it came from. The ground. You may not have eaten the dirt, but you ate or have eaten the wheat that came from the dirt. And your metabolism converted that back to a different level, let us say, and when you die, it's going back to that, and it will never be again. It will not be resurrected. I marvel, you know, when you say that, well, now, dear brother, just hold on. Jesus resurrected a bunch of people. If Jesus had resurrected the physical remains, those skeletons, not even complete bones, from the grave and had them walk into town, Israel, Jerusalem would have emptied itself. They would have been gone, all right? Because there would have been nothing but a bunch of bones and a hank of hair walking into town. Now, let's be realistic. He resurrected their spiritual body and gave this miracle whereby our eyes could see, their eyes could see the spirit body of those people that came forth and that walked into that town. They could see literally their spiritual body. And some would say, well, what do you mean? Well, let me just tease that just one step further. When Jesus reappeared to the 11 and he walked through a wall, which wasn't there, the wall or Jesus? All right, in that dimension, let me hasten to add. See, there's a lot we don't know and understand, beloved. That's what I'm saying. You know, if our eyes could see, and to come to a clearer understanding. So, back to the point. When you're earth-born, and when you die, it's going back to that very clean, healthy earth. All right? And that's it. It's no more. But your soul is not scratched. It is not touched. Souls never get cancer. Souls never get sick. Souls never wither nor grow old. Souls are always healthy unless they're sick with sin, perhaps for a moment. Psalms 103, I'm just going to begin reading verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Notice the word our soul, not your flesh, your soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. His benefits that enable you, that enlighten you, that carry you. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. I'm going to tell you something. If God has healed your soul, you are healed. It makes it real fine when you'll go ahead and heal the body also. But when He heals your soul, and it's healthy, then you are well indeed. Just think on that a moment. Who redeemeth my life, your breath of life, your soul, from destruction. Ooh, that is a heavy word in the Hebrew. Well, I thought these souls were going to burn forever. Destruction, all right? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Beloved, He doesn't want to burn you forever. He wants you to be happy forever. He does not want you to be destroyed. Who satisfieth thy mouth, that's your words, with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. You know an eagle can be injured, and boy, it can gain its strength back. Zippo, really known for that. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. You can believe that, beloved. You may be oppressed today, but if you turn it over to Him, you'll be happy tomorrow or very soon. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. He wrote down, set to words, those things that keep you happy, that save you. That save you what? That tells you how to form land where it produces more food. That tells you all wise things. I am amazed at the great discoveries made by our universities in farming. And it was here all the time. You know, crop rotation. You know, don't poison your... I mean, it's been here for thousands of years, but we have these great discoveries, all right? The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Hey, beloved, if you even take a little step, He'll walk a mile to meet you. I mean that. If you even smile at Him and try, He's going to travel the rest of the distance. You don't have to do anything when you know that you love Him. He will not always chide. He's not always going to even let those little moments gather on you. Neither will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins. Thank God. And some are going to say, well, boy, He's made it pretty rough on me. Not what you deserve, friend, or I deserve. All right? Let's be honest with God now. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities or our shortcomings or sins. For as the heaven is high above the earth, as we have this higher way of living or thought or love, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Better translated, that revere Him, that love Him, that respect Him. As far as the east is from the west, do you know how far that is? That's as far as you can get on this earth, all right? That's max. So far hath He removed our transgressions from us. And you know, here, picture yourself where the sun comes up, all right? And then look over there where the sun goes down. That's where your sins that you repented of are standing. And then we still have people say, I wonder if He forgives me. You know, I really wonder if He forgives me. And there's no way you could tag yourself to those. He said, I don't want to hear about it. If you love me, I said I did. I don't want you bringing that old junk up. It's finished. All right? Let that sink in just a little bit, too, as when He has absolutely passed sentence on someone, that's pretty final also, all right? Like I'm talking about at the end of this earth age. Like as a father pitieth his children. Now listen, your real father's talking to you here. He says, look over here at your earthly father. Here's a starving child. Can you imagine what it does to a mother, especially a mother, or a father's heart when they got a baby that's starving to death and they haven't got any money and they haven't got any food and they can't feed it and they know it's dying. How bad, and what are they going to do to get food? You know, you can't. Beloved, he's bringing this down to a reality that you can understand. He says, like a father has pity on a child or mercy, like an earth father, so the Lord pitieth them that revere him. He feels that same way about you. He does not hate you. He does not want to burn you. He does not want to hurt you. He does not want to harm you. He does not want you to have a sick soul. He wants to heal you. He wants you to be happy. You're his child, and he cares, just like an earthly father wants to see that his children are healthy and well-fed and well-educated. That's what he wants for you. And yet people will pass up and, he's going to burn you! Oh, God help us. When they take the tender love and compassion and mercy of our Father and camouflage it with their traditions. Verse 14, for he knoweth our frame. You earthbound thing, you earthborn, rather than you. That is your frame. He remembereth that we are dust. When you sin, thank God for it. He knows what we're capable of. He formed this dirt. He put it together. And he knows how this dirt pulls at us, this flesh, with its lust and its desires, its intakes, its needs. He is aware of that. And he still loves you. He still cares. As for man, his days are as the grass, as a flower of a field, so he flourishes. When your flesh body comes along, friend, that's all it amounts to. Like a flower out there in the field, the mower hits it, bing, it's cut off, the east wind comes, the sun, it dries out. Where does it go? Back to dust, back to the soil. That's not, though you have the law of survival dwelling within your body, and thank God for it, and should have, because you have a purpose here in the flesh, or God would not have put you here. You have a destiny. There is something you're supposed to do, or you wouldn't be here. But the better part of you is not the flesh, the beauty. And when you look at someone, look hard and long at their soul, their spirit, the true person that is behind this mask, a mask of flesh. And you judge that soul and spirit by their actions, by the eye which mirrors the soul. You can really, if you look right into the pupil, right into the apple of the eye, you can tell a great deal more about a person. That peers back at you is the soul. So, though we take care of this flesh, and whatever you do, don't say, I'm putting down this flesh. God created it, a miracle. But it's still not the better part of you. All right? For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place whereof thereof shall know it no more. Zip! Shall know it no more. Now, I know some of you have a right to be pretty proud of your bodies, all right? But you got a far better one. And there are some of us that are going to be glad to be rid of it, all right? I mean, zip, gone. And, I mean, if you all could see what I'm going to look like in the kingdom, oh, eat your heart out, ladies. But all of us, all right? All of us. I'm saying there are better things ahead, all right? Far better things ahead. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Don't read over that. Upon them that revere him, and his righteousness unto children's children. He doesn't get tired, umbilical cord to umbilical cord. to such as keep his covenant, to those that remember his commandments to do them, that even try. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. If you will absorb that, beloved, and wonder what tomorrow is going to bring for you, you know who's in charge. Go to him. He rules over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels. Do you know what an angel is? I'm going to really oversimplify it, and perhaps dangerously so, but it's a soul. That's all an angel is, unless it's an archangel. It's simply a soul, yes? When you came from God in angelic form, spiritual body, your soul was called angel. That's why when Jesus was asked, who's this old gal here that's been married to 7 men, put them all on the ground, going to live with when she gets to heaven? He said, you don't know what you're talking about. She's not going to be that much of a woman there. I don't think that's what he said. It's something like that. But he said, you don't know what you're talking about. He said, we don't give and take in marriage, therefore you are as the angels. Why, you are angels. Your souls in a spirit body, see? Okay? Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works. Let's skip right on down, if we may, to 104, verse 4. Who maketh his angels spirits. What is your spirit? It's the intellect of your soul, documenting that nearness. Don't anyone get the big head from this, okay? There's good angels and there's bad angels, just like there's good humans and bad humans, all right? Just because you're an angel, you may still be a turkey, all right? Okay? Doesn't mean to get the big head over it, all right? His ministers a flaming fire. The ministers of fire. Beloved, we come to that time when we must mature in his word and know that there is a great deal more. Can you see the Spirit? Then let me ask you this. You can only see those things that are made up of matter, soil, or from it. This earth, it's huge. You better get up tomorrow morning and take a look out there in space. There's a lot more space than there is matter. If I were to draw a line from here to there, as far as matter is concerned in the universe in relationship to space, it would go forever. What I'm telling you is there's a lot of things we don't know, you see, about the Spirit that you can't see. The ruach, called the wind in the Hebrew. Go on to verse 29 of this 104. Thou hidest thy face. Am I in 104? Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away thy breath, they die. You take away the soul or that breath of life, and what happens to that flesh body? That's what it's talking about, and it's not talking only about man. It's talking about every living thing. If God takes the breath out of it, what happens to it? They die and return to the dust. Dust they are, and dust they shall be. No more, no less. You must learn the fact that you're going to divorce your flesh body. You're going to leave it someday. All right? Thou sendest forth thy spirit. They are created. You spoke, and that bit of soul became a human being. And thou renewest the face of the earth. Revelation 21 declares that. He rejuvenates the entire face. There will not even be an ocean. It will all be beautiful. It will all be perfect. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. Who do you want to go with, friend? He that endures forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills and they smoke. Look at Mount St. Helens. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God, which while I have my being, while I'm in this thing, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Sharpen up for me, let these sinners be consumed out of the earth. Do you know what that means? They're rubbed out, erased. They never shall be again. Check that word consumed out in your Hebrew dictionary. if you have any questions. And let the wicked be no more. Oh, no, no. Oh, Arnold, wait a minute. They got to be down there screaming in that lake of fire forever. Don't you know? Haven't you ever read your Bible? God says, no more. Consumed, gone, forevermore. Do you understand how little a difference there is in that, what I just said? Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Do you know what praise ye the Lord is in Hebrew? Hallelujah. I speak in the Hebrew. Hallelujah. That's the first time hallelujah is used in the Hebrew manuscripts. And it's something to say hallelujah about. All right? It's the fact that the wicked are gone forever. The earth is rejuvenated, and heaven and His throne are here, as well as into the space. And we are forever more happy. Now, the law is our schoolmaster. Always has been. For Numbers, rather. Numbers 19. We're going to talk about the red hair for a minute. You farm people will understand this a lot better. Chapter 19, we're going to talk about ashes and the red heifer. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Numbers 19, and Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. Who does this address to? The children of Israel. That they bring thee a red heifer, without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. What does red mean? How do you say red in the Hebrew? Adam. It's just like that old boy that was created, practically, Adam, if in English, all right? What does it mean? To show blood in the face, to be ruddy-complected, to be red, reddish. Who is this red heifer symbolic of? Well, think a moment. That doesn't take much, does it? Okay. It's symbolic of the Adamic people and their sins. All right? And ye shall give her unto Eleazar. Eleazar is Lazarus in the Greek. For those of you that want to make a deeper study later on, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, this priesthood came back to life. That he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. So for the sins of our people, God allows this red heifer to die for us. Symbolic of the Adamic peoples, or all peoples in Christ, quite frankly. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. Seven in biblical numerics simply means the perfect number, spiritual completeness. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight. Her skin and her flesh and her blood and her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Now I want you to know assuredly that in, what is it, Hebrews chapter 9, somewhere along about the 9th or 10th verse, it tells you right there that this has been done away with. That Christ became the only blood sacrifice for one and all times. But that's the reason I told you this is the schoolmaster. Sometimes you need to go back to school to understand what it was symbolic of in the beginning to get the full import of what it shall be at the end. That's why we're here. So don't drowse off on me saying that's the Old Testament and blah, blah, blah. All right? 7. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be clean? No. Unclean. What will he be? Unclean until the evening. 8. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water. This is the one that does the burning now. And bathe his flesh, here we go about old flesh again, in water, and shall be unclean until the evening. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. Now I want to tell you something. All sins must be turned to ashes or it isn't cared for properly. All sinning souls shall be turned to ashes. God will not always allow animal to replace man. He did not allow animal to replace Christ on the cross, which was a sign. Now listen to me closely. When they burned this red heifer, there was a cavity in the altar that these ashes were very carefully swept to. You know what it was called? The apple. The apple. Now, you have those old Arabian mandrakes that are called sin apples, all right? But in the altar itself, it's a cavity and they make a little mound there and it's called the apple, and the apple is sin. This is where I feel ultimately that the apple off the tree might have originated. I don't know. But as a student of God's Word, I kind of feel like that's where it was. But all these sins were turned to ash and they were swept into this cavity and rounded up. That cavity wasn't deep enough to let them disappear, my friends. No. Mounded them up into the apple. Then the priest came. Not that day, but the next day, took on the three-day feast, they had to wait until it was all over before they carried the ashes from the apple. All sin must be turned to ashes. A word to the wise is sufficient. Listen closely. Why was the clean priest unclean after the sacrifice of the heifer? For this reason. The burning or the consuming causes the clean to be impure while it purifies the sinner. Now this will help you a lot in life if you listen to me closely. I'm not going to just draw you a picture on this. If you ever wonder why as a teacher you might end up with a headache after you've helped someone with a severe problem. And I use that only as a figure of speech. The priest becomes impure in purifying the sinner. Even the smoke, if you will, from the fire putrefies the very clothing. I speak in a spiritual sense. Grow with me now. So, through Christ, though, when he paid that price, we have this shortcut. But the schoolmaster that tells you the events that transpire in bringing this to pass. Now listen to me carefully. When you help someone that is a sinner, we're all sinners, but I'm talking about that has given up. And when you take part of that load off of them, you would also be unclean, except you do something with it. And that's what? Turn it over to him. Don't you try to hang on to it. Why? This person has all kinds of problems. Day and night, they're in torment. And you try to strengthen their mind in the Lord to know that they're going to take care, God is going to take care of it for them. If you, being clean and a full believer in God, take those troubles on yourself, you're unclean. Because you have put worry into your mind, and to worry is to doubt God. In other words, you're messing around with your own belief and faith. So you've got to be a priest about it and say, Lord, I love you. I can't help them, but I know you can. Think, beloved, of all the telephone calls that come into this staff and all the letters of burdens from everything from divorce to threatening suicide to adultery, to doing drugs like some of you have never even Some of these people are going to say, I've done drugs. They got out behind the smokehouse and took a little, you know, hard stuff, you know. Okay, I mean, really, the long trip. What do you think would happen to us if we allowed that all to build up in this apple? In our minds. It'd kill you. You would be unclean because you would have worry within yourself. So you learn to hand it off to God through the Son who paid the price that eliminated this old schoolmaster. But you can't really learn that lesson if you don't go through the schoolmaster. What was the main point I went there? It's going to surprise you. To teach you that all sin must be turned to ash. Turn with me real quick to Ezekiel chapter 28. What's going to happen to Satan? This is talking about Satan, the king of Tyre, the cherub that protects us, all right? Verse 18 and 19, to make it real brief and short. Talking directly to Satan. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuary by the multitude of thine iniquities. That's sin. You messed it up. By the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. Now, beloved, we're not talking about a parable here. This is a literal saying from God to directly to Satan. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes. In heaven? No. Upon the earth, in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. And I will add, forever and ever. That is a Hebrew idiom also that means thini. Satan is the only individual other than a few fallen angels that's already been sentenced to die. Is he going to scream forever and ever? Now I'm going to tell you what the church, many of them would have you believe, is that here is the throne of judgment, and we could read it from Revelation chapter 20, but I don't really, we're not going to take that much time. But we could even read from Revelation 3:5, where the books were open, and God said there, I'm not going to blot you out of my book because you hold on to a little bit. Hey, do you know what it means, that word blot? Blot out? What do you do with something you blot out? Do you take a big old eraser? You wet that dude and you start rubbing and you rub him out. All right? He said, I'm not going to rub you out. All right? But he will then, at that time, when those books are opened, it's all there, my friend. It really doesn't matter where your church letter is. Do you know what it amounts to? Just means, well, you're a pretty good old boy. But do you know what? As far as that, you're going to take it with you to heaven? Uh-uh. That's it. He keeps his own books. He doesn't let man even touch them. All right? Men would say, well, I know her. Ooh, here. Oh, yeah, that's good. Uh-huh. Her record. His record. Uh-huh. You know, God keeps his own books. That's why you know you're going to get a fair shake. Maybe for the first time in your life, totally. Okay? But in keeping his own books, they're opened. And if you were to read in Revelation chapter 20, you're judged by your works. That's the only thing you can take with you. But you must remember that's at the end of the millennium, and you're judged only by your works if you're not saved before the millennium, so forth. Different subject, different time. But most of the groups teach that that book is opened. And here's the big stick. The shepherd's, you know, staff. You this way and you this way. And they wade off into this great lake of fire, you know. And they stand and they turn back around and they're screaming as it's described in the 16th chapter of Luke with Lazarus and the rich man. And man, we're really, I mean, now this is turning us on, you know. I mean, we've been good people, see. We take all these old wicked people and run them over there, and they're there inside of the throne, suffer, sucker, suffer, you know. And they're screaming, and the blisters are popping up, you know. And we say, oh, praise God. Isn't this wonderful? What a joyous, happy occasion this turned out to be. You know, and there's your cousin. Pretty good old boy. He never would listen. But you see that rascal, and I mean his face is screwed up in pain that you can hardly believe. But you're happy about it. You're in heaven. Isn't that ridiculous? I thank God that He is merciful and that all sin will be turned to ashes that has not been repented for, that our Father is in control. Dust to dust, souls to ashes. Fear not he that can destroy the dust, but rather fear he that is the consuming fire. Our Father is a consuming fire. Last verse, Hebrews chapter 12. That will painlessly take the great eraser of all times. He will do it painlessly, but the pain will be in their heart. The hell will be in the cavity of their very chest when He says, I'm sorry. I talked to you. I reached out for you. I didn't expect you to be perfect. But I'm sorry, son. I have to rub you out. And then the hurt, the eternal hurt, though it will not last that long, it is for an eternity. For it will be as though they never were, nor shall ever be again. Because we do have a merciful God. Love Him for that. I pray and I trust that I have not frightened anyone with this lecture, for certainly I would have failed in teaching it if that were to be the case. It is reality, and our Father uses common sense above all. And His Word is so beautiful. And you can love Him because He is long-suffering. And it is His will that all come to Him saying, Father, I love you. Wished I could have done better. We all do. There's none of us perfect. But simply to say, I love you, then He's never, never going to turn you away or let that flicker of light that consumes the soul come near your feet or your spiritual body, because He loves you. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for the written word. Thank you, Father, for being with us. Thank you, Father, for thy truth. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.